So Paul here in Romans 8 starts by saying, at least I mean in this passage, begins it by saying, sufferings of this present time are not worth compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. Sufferings of this day are not worth comparing with what we're going to know one day. And he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. I think it's really strange that Paul links our suffering, first of all, with all creation. It's probably not what most of us would do in the situation of trying to imagine what to say about difficulty and pain in life, is just to say, well, you know, everybody's kind of having a hard time. You're really not that special. But Paul sort of takes it in that direction. He says that our sufferings are not worth comparing, and the first point of his reasoning then as to why that is, why that comparison's worthless, is to say we're not the only ones who experience difficulty. This is a whole creation sort of thing. And really, even though at first glance it might seem odd, there really is some strong encouragement there. Because difficulty or pain in life, in any measure, what it tends to do is narrow your vision. Pain in life tends to narrow our spiritual vision. Global thinking, in other words, global thinking is not the natural reaction to difficulty in life. We get really self-focused. And on one level, that's really, really easy to understand. Furthermore, anyone who's old enough to have experienced some real measures of difficulty in life knows that the knee-jerk question when you're hurting is, why me? And so what Paul's doing here is actually very clever. He says, how about you deal with just why first? We'll get to why me. How about just we start with why? In verse 23, Paul says that the difficulty in this life is part of a larger problem of a broken world and of slavery to sin. Right? If you look at verse 23. Not only that, verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And before that, 21, the creation will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption, there's the note of slavery, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is a slavery, this is a bondage to corruption that's a problem everywhere. And actually, this is a very clever way to refocus our attention. What Paul is essentially doing is he's refocusing our attention in moments of difficulty or pain by reorienting, if you like, reorienting our expectation. The tension that we live in, we know, when pain hits, the sort of knee-jerk reaction is, wait a minute, it really oughtn't be this way. I shouldn't be experiencing this right now. I shouldn't be hurting right now. Life shouldn't be going this way. And yet, because of the worldwide sin slavery problem, the world has to be this way. So which is it? Do we expect pain or do we not expect pain? And I think Paul's answer is, well, expect it, but don't expect it as the end of your story. Paul says that the creation is waiting for something, and it's not pain. It's waiting to be delivered from bondage to corruption into glorious liberty. You and I have a real temptation to write our history before it happens. It's human nature to want to write a narrative, particularly about your own life. Here's what I mean. Everybody wants to have a story that makes sense of their timeline. As we look over our lives and think about all that's happened and all we think is going to happen, there's a real strong urge, a sense that I need something that holds this all together. What Paul's doing here is he's trying to change the way you write your story. He's trying to change the way you write your story. He's trying to change your writing style, if you like. So much of this passage is about changing the way we understand the story of creation and the story of our own lives within it. We are constantly saying, you and I are constantly saying, either to ourselves or out loud, the past in my life was like this. The present is like this. The future will be like this, and here's why. However you fill in those blanks, okay? You're going to say, the past of my life was like this. It was this way. Here were the reasons. Here's why these things happened in the past to me. The present is happening like this, and here's why. Here are all the reasons why these things are happening to me right now. And then the future. Here are the things that are probably going to happen to me in the future, and here's why. We all want a narrative that holds our, that really holds our story together. And there's nothing wrong with that. Unless you're telling the wrong story. Look at the way Paul uses time in this passage. We have what happened in the past. We see that in verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility. We have the sufferings of the present time in verse 18. And then verse 21 tells us about how the creation will be set free. Paul's got the past in mind, he's got the present in mind, he's got the future in mind. So what should we make of that? Well, I think a few things. First, if the subjection to futility in verse 20, if it happened in the past, guess what? It didn't happen in the present. Okay, and I know you're thinking, well, yeah. Okay, if it happened in the past, it didn't happen in the present. In other words, if you are suffering, if you're hurting, if you're experiencing pain, it is not because you're being singled out by God. The world's brokenness, the world was broken in the past. It's not that it is now broken because you screwed it up, you did something wrong, and now God has singled you out. Suffering does happen in the present. We have a degree of expectation about that. Not because God's out to get us, though. Not because we haven't behaved like we ought to, but because the world has been subjected to futility. There will be difficulty, then, in the present time. Again, it's actually harder to think this way than you think. Part of it is because image of God. We have in ourselves, there's a longing in your heart and my heart for Eden. But the other part, the futility, makes us think, because we are broken, there's this impulse, we want to be in Eden, so that means we must, on some level, be entitled, deserve a relatively pain-free existence. Maybe because we're well-behaved Christians, maybe because we have the right sort of family, we followed all the rules, we did all the right things. All that comes about sometimes because it's really hard for broken human beings to really internalize and grasp and hold on to what Paul is saying here. He says that pain comes because you and I live in a sinful world. What that must mean, and what you and I struggle to believe every day, is that difficulty and hurt and pain are the things that reveal to us just how devastating sin really is. It's only when we slip into that seductive temptation to think, well, it's really not so bad, and life's really not so bad, and I mean, that's really what I should have. That's really kind of what God owes me. And then when difficulty hits, of course, if you're in that state of mind, your response is going to be, well, this is really unreasonable. Lord, this is really a bit much. Do you even know what you're doing? Because it's hard to believe that the difficulty in this world, the pain in this world, reveals to us just how horrific sin is and how bad the world is broken. You see, the past is often where we look to find out what caused our difficulty. And in response, God says, you're probably not looking far enough. Go back to the very early
bits.
Genesis 3, if you want your answer. The present is where we tend to focus most intensely, saying, why me? And why now? And the future is something I think a lot of times we fear, as pain might be just around the corner, right? And in response, I think one thing this text offers us is God saying, this present focus is actually a bit unreasonable, Christian. But then that's because your future vision is a bit blurry. Let me clarify it for you. The joy of heaven renders no difficulty on earth to be unjust or unreasonable that we experience in terms of unjust or unreasonable to God. The joy of heaven renders no difficulty on earth to be unjust or unreasonable. Here's the point. This is what Paul is saying in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of the present time not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed, that we don't yet see. God wants to transform the way you and I see our lives, past, present, and future. God wants to, in a sense, really put to an end that question of why me and replace it with the question of what then. God wants to replace your why me with a what then. What will life be like then when I see Jesus? In other words, God wants to take our present focus and move our hearts to hope. And what kind of metaphor does he use? Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. What kind of metaphor does he use? Childbirth. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, Paul says, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. I'm going to make a suggestion here. It's my own impression, my own reflection on the text. I think that Paul is saying something like this. If you want to know, is the hurt really worth it? And is it worth the fight? Is it really worth it? I think Paul would say, if you want to know the answer to that question, ask your mom. Ask any mom. Ask her if the new life that followed the pain was worth it. She'll say, of course it is. Of course it is. And so I want you to notice, he says that if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The biggest temptation in difficulty is to wait for what you do see or what you really want to see. Our tendency is to want a certain order of affairs in this present life, and that's perfectly understandable. There's nothing wrong with that desire. You want your kids to do well. You want to do well for yourself at work. You want to be able to afford all your family needs. You want to protect your family from harm. You want those dear to you to be living happy and peaceful and productive lives. Nothing wrong with any of that. The problem comes when all those things we see become our reasons for significance, for security, for happiness, or as Paul puts it here, for hope. But if we set our hope, that is, if we set our main desire on what we cannot yet see, Paul says it's going to enable two things. You see, in the text, it's going to enable eagerness and it's going to enable perseverance. Why those two things? Because nothing saps your energy, I think. Nothing saps your eagerness, your energy, like pain or difficulty or disappointment. Now, how's that connected to the previous verses? Because, to go back to the metaphor, an expectant mother is waiting for what she can't see. Yeah, I know, we live in the age of ultrasound and and now 3D ultrasound, and that's amazing grace. But really, you don't see that baby until the day you hold it, until the day you hold her. And Paul says here, how many mothers are you going to find for me when that day comes? They're going to say, you know, the last 9 months really wasn't worth it. When you and I get a hold of that kind of eternity-focused joy, joy yet to come, the promise here is that it's going to transform our attitude about this present time. Pain in life is, in one sense, unnatural. Wasn't meant for this world. However, because this world is broken, it is therefore a very natural part of this life. And we don't become stoic about it. We don't pretend like pain doesn't hurt. Mother's Day is hard for many. Either because you're a child who's lost a mother, or you're a mother who's lost a child, or you're dealing with a prodigal. And having had to endure none of those in my life, I'm treading very carefully here with all the sympathy and compassion I can muster for you. I am not saying your pain is not real or not reasonable. I am not saying your pain is not real or not reasonable. I am saying that when the day comes, when you see Jesus, the smallest millisecond of why me, or why did I have to endure that, will be the furthest thing from your mind. And that's how I'm wrapping it up this morning. I know that it's become fashionable to say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why such and such had to happen in this way, because it was really awful. And perhaps you will. Perhaps you will. Perhaps a time will come when you can ask Jesus that. What I am suggesting is far more likely is that when you see Jesus, your heart will say, I don't even care anymore. I don't have any questions to bring. I have no objections to raise. If I can only stay here with Jesus, nothing else matters. And so what happens when we put our hope there? We're enabled in the here and now to wait for it with patience, with eagerness, with a good kind of longing. And in the meanwhile, when life gets hard, we let moms remind us that it is worth it. Let's pray.